We have learned that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. That there is nothing meritorious within us that would allow us to be pleasing to God outside of Jesus Christ. And as we just mentioned a moment ago, it was while we were sinners, while we were destitute, bankrupt, enemies with God, that Christ died for us. And as Paul is writing this and he is teaching this, there are two things that would initially come to many of our minds. If we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, and we don't have to work for it, then why do we work afterwards? If we are saved and God shows us grace while we are sinners, why can't we sin more to receive more grace? And even if you don't have that despicable mindset within you, how often do we presume upon God's grace, saying that He will forgive us if we do this? Or what is to keep us from sinning? And Paul answers the question here in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over you. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. By no means. How can we who are dead to sin continue in it? We are dead to sin. Now, this is not, as some like to claim, a perfectionist theology. That once you are saved and brought into the body of Christ, that you will never sin again. That is a falsehood that so often either leads to a pride of life or guilt and despair and not being able to live up to the law. And people will do one of two things. They will either ignore the commands of God or they will diminish them, bringing them down to our level. But that is not what Paul is here saying. He is not saying that we will not sin. Christ himself, when he taught us how to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." If Christ is teaching us how to pray, and we are to pray daily, and he says that we are to pray for the forgiveness of our sins, how can we say that we have no sin? John says in 1 John, anyone who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Paul is not here teaching a perfectionism. But what he is saying is that you have died. What shall we say? Shall we say that since we are justified solely by faith, we can continue to live in our former lives? Do we ignore the commands of God? Do we become antinomians? Do we sin so that God may show us more and more grace? God forbid. Paul says this in the most strident, explicit terms. God forbid. By no means shall this ever be a thought among God's people. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus himself says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Paul has already stated in Romans that faith is the fulfillment of the law. This faith that Paul has been preaching is not a negation of the law, but it fulfills the law. Faith is not a license to sin. And Paul deals with the absurdity of the thought. How absurd can you people be to think that we can joy in what Christ died to save us from? If it is our sins that took the Son of God to that tree where he was nailed and beaten and mocked, how can we, as believers in him, say that we can freely sin? How can we rejoice in what nailed Christ to that tree? By no means. And Paul goes on and he elaborates that we are dead to sin in this way. Now, we are going to take more than just a moment to discuss baptism here. Even though baptism is not the main point of this text, we cannot get around it and continue on without at least speaking of it. Because Paul says that we have died to sin. And are you ignorant of the fact? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So we have to ask, what is baptism? If we, by the Apostle Paul are told that we are baptized into Christ, and that in doing so, we are baptized into his death. We should at least have a rudimentary understanding of what Paul is speaking of here. I believe that he is not primarily speaking of water baptism, although water baptism cannot be separated from what he is speaking of. And we can get into arguments over the mode of baptism. Be sure that the word baptism and all of its forms found in the New Testament means to be immersed. That is the basic meaning of the word, and no one who has any semblance of intelligence can deny that. Now, there are times where baptism is used symbolically, where you are not actually immersed in what is happening. We can say, as we read earlier, that the Israelites were baptized unto Moses when they went through the Red Sea. But I would say that the term immersion still holds there. They were immersed in the Red Sea, but they were kept from the Red Sea. They were surrounded by the Red Sea. They were in the middle of the Red Sea, and yet they went across on dry land. But it's really not even the point of the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses, or unto Moses. For the word translated into can just as soon mean for or unto the thing that is being spoken of. So the Israelites were baptized unto Moses. They became his disciples. Where God led Moses, Moses led the people. Moses was a prophet that spoke on behalf of God, and the people believed, mostly apart from their grumblings. But they were baptized unto Moses, and they followed Moses. In the same way, we are baptized unto Christ. We are his disciples. We follow him. Every word found in Scripture we are to follow because we are his. So we are immersed in Christ through this baptism. We are immersed in his word. We are immersed in his spirit. Paul tells the Ephesians, says, do not be filled with wine where is dissipation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. To be a disciple of Christ is to be immersed into Christ. But this is not the whole or the only or even the primary meaning of baptism. Because Paul here says we are baptized into his death. Christ truly died upon the cross. His physical body ceased to function. He was dead. As the Apostles' Creed says, he was crucified, dead, and buried. There was no doubt that he died. So we are baptized into his death. When we are baptized into his death, we are to cease to function the way we used to. Our bodies do not die when we are put beneath the waters, although we have sometimes made the offhand comment that, yes, we will baptize them until the bubbles stop. That is not the point of baptism. But when we are baptized into Christ, we become his disciple, his follower. And we are to cease to die from the old man. We must remember here also that baptism does not initiate the union with Christ. The Roman Catholic Church has the misguided and unscriptural idea that the act of baptism is what does it. That through the act of baptism you receive the grace of justification. Now they do not deny faith. They don't even deny grace. But they believe that the act of baptism by the priest, ex opere operata, that through the act comes. That the act of baptism is what infuses you with the grace of justification. But how can that be when Paul has just spent the better part of 3 chapters telling you that nothing you do, whether works of the flesh or works of the law, justifies you? And when we turn baptism into a work of the flesh or a work of the law, we are negating Paul's very argument. Now they will say it's not a work of the flesh, that it is God working through baptism. But if you make the act what actually does something, it is still something that you have to do. You are saved before you come to the baptismal font. I am not saying that you can't be saved while you are baptized. But the normative means of baptism is that you have identified with Christ and then you come to be baptized. Matthew Henry says this: particularly, we were baptized into his death, into a participation of the privileges purchased by his death, and into an obligation both to comply with the design of his death, which was to redeem us from all iniquity, and to conform to the pattern of his death, that as Christ died for sin, so we should die to sin. This was the profession and promise of our baptism. And we do not do well if we do not answer this profession and make good this promise. God makes a promise in baptism that we are dead to sin. That's a fact of life that we cannot get around reading Scripture. That we who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death, and therefore we are dead to sin. Charles Hodge, the famed paedobaptist, said, "Paul does not design to teach that the sacrament of baptism, from any inherent virtue in the rite, or from any supernatural power in him who administers it, or from any uniformly attending divine influence, always secures the regeneration of the soul. You are not guaranteed regeneration because you get wet." This is contrary both to Scripture and experience. No fact is more obvious than that thousands of the baptized are unregenerate. It cannot be, therefore, that the apostle intends to say that all who are baptized are thereby savingly united to Christ. And he continues, "Baptism was the appointed mode of professing faith in Christ, of avowing allegiance to him, the Son of God, and acquiescence in his gospel. Those, therefore, who were baptized are assumed to believe what they professed and to be what they declared themselves to be. They are consequently addressed as believers, as having embraced the gospel, as having put on Christ, and as being in virtue of their baptism, as an act of faith, the children of God. Now, knowing that Charles Hodge is a paedo-baptist and that he firmly believes in the baptism of babies into the covenant, what he says here more than slightly contradicts what he says about infant baptism. But what he says here is absolutely true, that those who are baptized are considered to be what they have professed to be. When we are baptized, we have professed that we have believed Jesus Christ. And we are united to Him through our baptism. It does not initiate it, but neither is it an empty rite. It is not an empty happening. I tried and I read and I studied, and there's really not a really good analogy to explain this. The best one that I can think of is marriage. In the Hebrew world and much of the Old Testament world, you were married before you were married. You were betrothed and considered to be married before the actual marriage ever occurred. And even today, when we stand before the pastor or the justice of the peace, if you want to go that route, when we say the words and we vow to be man and wife and the documents are signed, we are married. When you come to faith in Christ, when He is taking out your heart of flesh, stone, and giving you a heart of flesh, you are saved. You are regenerate. And by His grace, through faith, you are justified. The thief on the cross, though he would never have the opportunity to receive Christian baptism, Christ promised him that today you will be with me in paradise. Now that may be an extraordinary circumstance, but it simply proves that baptism is not ultimately and finally necessary to be with Christ. But we cannot deny the importance of baptism. So what do we do? Just like marriage, when we are married before we are fully married. There is no halfway house in salvation. You are either in Christ or you are in Adam. Paul proved that through Romans chapter 5, that there are two humanities, those that are in Adam or those who are in Christ. There's not a halfway point. But there are many facets to salvation. Regeneration is not sanctification. Sanctification is not justification. Adoption is not any of them. There are multiple points along the line, many of them happening concurrently, in our estimation, that they happen at the same time, chronologically. But I believe, and I, to the best of my understanding, believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, but it does not save. Why is that? Because we're married before the marriage is consummated. That there is something that happens after we say our vows. That we have come to our beloved spouse and vowed to be with them. And in faith, we have come to them.
But then later we consummate those vows and that faith in an intimate act that expresses that we truly believe what has happened. And though baptism, as both Hodge and Matthew Henry say, it does not initiate that union, but it confirms it and it seals it to us in a way that cannot be denied with an honest reading of Scripture. We are baptized unto Christ into His death. And when we are baptized, we are professing that we believe everything that Christ has said. And we cannot escape that fact. So when we come to baptism, we are participating in His death. And just like in death, when the body is put away, it is often hidden from view and it is interred in some way. When we die to sin, the old man is put away. Now, much like a zombie, he struggles every day to come out and to climb on our back and to weigh us down. But we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. That word consider that Paul uses here is the same word where he says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We are to account ourselves as dead to sin. And through baptism, we are proclaiming that to the world and stepping forward into an intimate act with the triune God. For we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are agreeing with God that we are baptized and that we are dead to sins. Paul says to the Galatians that I am crucified with Christ and yet I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's through faith in the Son of God that I now live. And I believe that the primary means of baptism for our sake that we can see is water baptism. But 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 has this to say. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Our physical baptism that we go about doing in water is a sign and seal of the real baptism, the ultimate baptism that occurs in the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit into the body. Do not confuse this with the Pentecostal charismatic idea of a second blessing. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is not what Paul was stating here. He was talking about the unity of the body. That we are baptized with one Spirit into one body. In Ephesians, he said there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There are not many baptisms. When you have died, you have died. And our baptism signifies that death into Christ. And this union with Christ, our justification, as Paul has so eloquently and thoroughly discussed, is by faith. This happens before baptism. The same argument can be said of baptism that was said of circumcision. When was Abraham justified? before or after baptism or circumcision in his case? Before circumcision. When are we justified? Before our physical baptism. We are justified by faith. And if we are justified by faith before our baptism, we cannot now backpedal and make baptism the efficacious means of our justification and reconciliation with God. If the act saves us, then everybody who goes under the water or who is sprinkled, then they are genuinely justified. And Paul has said that those who are justified have life, and that they will not lose that justification. And to move on into the Christian faith and our walk with Christ, the old must die. It must die. Matthew 18 and 24, Jesus tells those around him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We must remember that at the time that Paul wrote this, if you were baptized, and it was known that you were baptized, you may physically die because you were baptized. Christianity was an illegal religion. The Jews didn't like Christians. The Romans didn't particularly like Christians. And if you became a disciple of Christ, you could be ostracized, lose your home, lose your family, and even lose your life. It meant something. The old passed away. You lost your life in Christ. When we die to everything else, Christ becomes our all in all. He is it. It does not diminish that other things in this life are important. But if you are dead to everything else, you're alive to Christ. As Paul says here, Christ died once for all. But the life he now lives, he lives unto God. This life that we live is unto God. So the old puts away in death, is put away in death. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have put on Christ and his righteousness. Thayer had this to say, for all who in the rite of baptism are plunged under the water, thereby declare that they put faith in the expiatory death of Christ for the pardon of their sins. Therefore, Paul likens baptism to a burial by which the former sinfulness is buried. In other words, it is utterly taken away. And what is the purpose of dying? We don't die just to die. We don't die in Christ just for the sake of dying. Christ came to put an end to sin, to destroy the works of the devil. God gave his Son so that to the praise of his glorious grace, we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is an amazing thing that we are promised.
that through our death, we are being conformed to Christ.
Paul says in Ephesians that all of this is so that we would be holy and blameless. The old is put away, and it is put away so that something can take its place. And that is newness of life in Christ. That we would walk in this life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't die with Christ just to remain dead. When we die with Christ, if we are buried with Him in a baptism like He is unto death, we are promised here that when we die with Christ, that we would walk in newness of life. That when our old self was crucified with Him, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that no longer being enslaved to sin, we are set free from sin. That we are freed from the power of sin. And Paul gives us this great promise that if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. In the here and now and in eternity. We know that death no longer has dominion over Him who has been raised. And though our bodies have not yet been raised, our spirit has been. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we have been given new life and raised with Christ. And we live with Him now. Death no longer has dominion. And we must consider ourselves dead to sin. We are crucified with Him. No longer slaves to this world, to the devil, to sin, to our own vile and corrupt passions. We are not slaves to the old man. We are not bound to what is dead. And He died once for all. This is not saying that He died once for all people. This is a point in time. It's a one-time act, a one occasion. He died once for all, never to die again. It is a one-time death. That through that death, we have life that never ceases. We have life in the One who died for us. We who were dead in sins have now died to those sins and the corruption of that sin, but we live in Christ. I will say once again, as Paul said to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. The person that I was is no longer. Do I struggle with things? Are there besetting sins? Absolutely. But I was crucified. At that point in time, God, knowing who I was and having written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, from the foundation of the world. I was crucified with Christ. He took my sins to that cross. And he died a vicarious death, paying my debt according to the law. But he didn't stay dead. He rose for our justification. And he who has died and who has rose, death has no dominion over him. And when we have died to ourselves and denied ourselves and lost our lives for the sake of Christ, we are alive in Christ. When we have put our faith in Him, we live in Him. When we have repented of our sins and turned from that old man and turned to Jesus Christ, He never lets us go. He, the Savior of our souls, is greater than the sin that would condemn them. Who here would not take up such an offer? Only those blind to the truth, blinded by the God of this world, dead in their sins, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, quickening us, we can see Christ for who He is. He removes the scales from our eyes and the stoppers from our ears. And we hear His promises. And we believe them. And that man dies never to be reborn. This man who lives from that point on, this body will die. But praise be to God, our great hope is the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when He appears, we will come out of that ground and we will live with Him forevermore. But we come to Him by faith. And we are saved by His grace. And when we are saved by His grace, we cannot continue in that sin. For Christ died to put an end to it. Don't go running back to it. Don't cuddle with it. There was an old song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is not a toy. As John Owen said, you better be killing it or it'll be killing you. And Christ has already put an end to it. And we should no longer live in it. Come to Him today. Trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul. Let us pray.